Turn in your scriptures to the book of 2 Samuel. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 3. And we'll be reading this evening verses 12 through 39, the end of chapter 3. So 2 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 12. This is God's word. Then Abner sent messengers to David in his place, saying, "Whose is the land? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring all Israel over to you." He said, "Good, I will make a covenant with you, but I demand one thing of you, namely, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see me." So David sent messengers to Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, to whom I was betrothed, for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." Ish-bosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Lash. But her husband went with her, weeping as he went, and followed her as far as Bahurim. Then Abner said to him, "Go, return." So he returned. Now Abner had consultation with the elders of Israel, saying, "In times past you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies.' Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. And in addition, Abner went to speak in the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and to the whole house of Benjamin. Then Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Abner said to David, 'Let me arise and go and gather all Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may be king over all that your soul desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them, but Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the army that was with him arrived, they told Joab, saying, 'Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he has gone in peace.' Then Joab came to the king and said, 'What have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why then have you sent him away, and he is already gone? You know, Abner, the son of Ner, that he came to deceive you and to learn of your going out and your coming in and to find out all that you are doing.' When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the middle of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the belly, so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, 'I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever for the blood of Abner the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And may there not fail from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread.' So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle at Gibeon. Then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, 'Tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth and lament before Abner.' And King David walked behind the bier. Thus they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. The king chanted a lament for Abner and said, 'Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound, nor feet put in fetters. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen.' And all the people wept again over him. And all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was still day. But David vowed, saying, 'May God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread and anything else before the sun goes down.' Now all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, just as everything the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the will of the king to put Abner the son of Ner to death. And the king said to the servants, 'Do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zariah, are too difficult for me. May the Lord repay the evildoer according to his evil.'" So that is God's word. Now we continue seeing the attempt at grabbing and reaching for power on Abner's part. He sends messengers to David to make a promise, a covenant between men with him so that he can grab power from under David's kingship. Again, Abner realizes that Ishbosheth's reign is failing, and David, by Yahweh's promises, will be king over all of Israel. But David has demands for his first wife to be returned to him. If the promised covenant with Abner is to happen, then he wants his wife back. And this would serve, perhaps, to unite the two kingdoms. And you see also that David isn't dumb. He sends word not back to Abner, but to Ishbosheth, the king, to get Michal back. But as she has sent Paltiel, we might feel pretty sad for him. Weeps for her and follows her, and Abner's still trying to grasp power. He butts in and sends him back. But in this narrative, we secondly see that three times David dismissed Abner. Verses 21, 22, and 23. He sent him away, it says, in peace or in security, that is, Abner was not to be harmed. And you can see this in Abner in traveling to Hebron, verse 27, where David came after leaving Philistia. He came to Hebron, so all of his men are still in Hebron. And we can assume that they probably didn't like Abner, as we see with Joab. And that's where all his men are, and Abner wasn't to be harmed. And so when Joab murders Abner, it wasn't because he didn't know Abner was not to be harmed. He knew and did it anyway. Verse 27 and verse 30 show us the immediate reason why. Because Abner put Asahel to death, their Joab's brother. But that was in battle. And so what Joab desires and what they did was unwarranted. Joab may have been seeing Abner's desire for power, of which he would have taken Joab's place under David's rule. Maybe that's what was going through his mind. But Joab desires power too. And we'll see that later as well. Joab is not that different from Abner, like we learned last week, that he's not that different from us. Even the disciples crassly displayed their Joab attitude at the Last Supper, debating about which one of them would be thought the greatest in the same breath as they were debating who would possibly betray Jesus. We would all probably profess to care only about the kingship of Jesus, but often we're far more concerned about our own place in his regime and his kingdom than the honor of his name. Also like Nicodemus. At the expense of Jesus, we desire and are more concerned with where we're at than our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. After this, we see David very clearly and extensively show that he was not guilty of, he's not behind the murder of Abner, and this is perceived by all in verse 37. But how does this all fit in the big picture of David becoming king? He becomes king in chapter 5 over all of Israel. So why chapters 2 through 3? Now, these chapters should cause us to marvel at Yahweh's promises regarding David's kingship, that the promises do eventually come. They don't come right away. They don't come in the way that David probably thought or that we would probably think if we're reading through Samuel for the first time. But we're to see that his kingship eventually does come, and it comes in the perfect way, maybe not in what we thought was the perfect way. For we see in these chapters people who resist the kingdom promised by force, Abner in chapter 2. We see those who seek it for the wrong reasons, Abner chapter 3, the beginning, last week we looked at that, or those who are only concerned with for their own kingdom, we might say Joab, what we read this evening. And yet with all the worldliness and sin and attempts by these men, Yahweh brings about his promises anyway. Remember that, beloved, in our day, no matter what things look like, no matter what really happens, Yahweh's promises will still come about. He's still faithful. And that's one main thing we need to see here as we think in the bigger, larger context. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises, even in the midst of what we might think are things that are going to bring those promises down and make him be unfaithful. He always shows himself to be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You that You're the God who is faithful. Great is Thy faithfulness. Lord, we thank You that as the God who is faithful and as we think about Your kingdom, we often like to think about our country. And this evening we should think about our country and the election coming up. Lord, we ask that You would be faithful to what You have said in Scripture. That as we should pray for all types of people, kings and all in authority over us, that we would be able to live as Your people, tranquil and peaceable lives, in service to You and worship of You. We pray in the coming years that our freedom to worship You would not be taken away, that we would not be forced to do so behind closed doors, but that our doors would always be able to be open, that people would be able to come and hear the gospel. And Father, we ask that You would put righteous men over us and authority over us, whether it is all the way down to the father and the husband and the church for the elders and deacons, at the state and city level, the governors and all these things, presidents, or put righteous people over us to rule us and guide us, that they would follow You. Lord, we know that Your scriptures say in Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And so, Lord, we think about that with the coming election. Lord, we do not like to mourn. We want to rejoice, and so we plead for Your mercy. Because we know what the scriptures say as well about us. That if it says in 2 Chronicles 7, if My people who are called by My name humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And Father, so it seems that some of what happens in our country and in the world really has to do with us. That we would turn from our wicked ways and seek You. So Lord, as we have failed to do that, we ask that You would be merciful. That You would be merciful and gracious to give us righteous leaders. And Lord, we know Romans 13 says that You put all in authority in their place. That You ordained them to be there. And so, Father, we pray that we would be submissive to Your plan, and that we would not fail in grumbling against You and complaining about who is put in office or who is elected, because we know that You are in control, that we would submit to our governing authorities in a God-honoring way. And, Father, we pray this evening that You again would be faithful to these promises in Scripture. That we would not seek to overtake Your kingdom or try to find a place where we can have a higher position. That merely we would look to You as sinful people not needing a Savior. And we would look to You in all of our service and all of our desires and all of our needs for help. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.